You know, and people say, well, why are you getting so excited? Well, you know, they didn't bet that I was going to get past 30. I was in the generation that we all believed, and we said it over and over again, nobody gets out of here alive. I think somebody called the Doors. Said something like that, but it was true. We thought on those college campuses, the way we're living, 30 years old, that's about it. There's nothing worth living beyond that. And woo, 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 take a look, man. God is so good. Can you bow your head for a minute? We'll open in prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you so much for your presence here. We thank you, Lord, that our sense of your presence is not based upon our feeling alone. We enjoy that, Lord. We appreciate, Lord, the frosting on the cake of the beautiful feeling that we have when we're gathered together in your presence. But, Lord, we depend more upon your word that says where two or three are gathered together in your name, there you are in the midst. Your word is true. Let every man be a liar. You are here in the midst of us tonight, Lord. Let the weight of your glory move in and amongst each one of us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the thing is, people have come to me over years because I've been involved not only pastoring all these years, but also with running long-term residential drug and alcohol programs that are basically based on the book of James. I've had so many mothers that have come to me and tell me, I just need to tell you first, there's something special about my son. He has a good heart. And I bite my tongue because I want to just say so bad I don't. I'm not a cardiologist. I'm dealing with what he says out of his mouth and what he does with his actions, which involves a whole lot of change that is necessary, amen? And the thing is that the Lord loves us so much. He really, 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 if we didn't get anything other than the first book that was written in the New Testament, the book of James, we'd have a lot to do. We would have a lot to do, man. And in fact, the book of James was almost not canonized to be in the 66 books of the Bible because they were a little bit intimidated, like, there's nothing confusing here. We can't over-educate ourselves and split hairs and decide, no, it is real up front. What is the state of Missouri? It's the show-me state. Yeah. Book of James is the show-me book. And it is not by chance that it's the first book. Is that right, my brother? First book that was put into the New Testament canonization. And actually, Martin Luther said, basically, it's the straw that stirs the drink, the book of James. Because it's very small. It's not very long. But, man, it'll hit you left and right. I can remember when I was taking boxing at the University of Washington. I was a freshman there and did my freshman year at the University of Washington back when Christopher Columbus landed and greeted everybody here. And I decided because... Muhammad Ali was still called Cassius Clay at that time. That'll tell you about the time I was in there. We were in the boxing classes in there, man, and the guy kept saying, now we're only going to go three-quarter speed, right? We had gear, headgear and everything like that. You know, you got 18-year-olds going three-quarter speed. You hit me in the face, I'm not thinking intellectually. You hit me in the face, I'm gonna clean the dirt off your plow. I'm going to hit you. I'll go light a couple times. You hit me again a second time, forget the three-quarter, man. I'm just going down here with this thing, man, right now. But the thing is, too, is that there were certain things in there that when I became born again back in 76 and finally came out of the dark side, little kinds of things, and I know it happens to each one of us, we'll get little sparks, little voices, little things that remind us, and it's almost like a full preach or a full concept that breaks out in the middle of our life based on what? Based on something we heard back when we thought it didn't mean that much. Because I remember in that class I was told, you know, there's a principle in boxing. If you kill the body, the head will go. Because it isn't as sexy to get in there and not throw big roundhouse right up alongside the head, set you up with the left hook and clean your plow with the right, take it across there and put you on the canvas and everything. But it's not very sexy, but when you're beating on that body long enough and you have that kind of strength to beat on those ribs and everything else, guess what happens? Your guard starts to come down and it leaves you punkin', sitting pretty right up on top of that post, waiting to get the dirt knocked off that plow, man. The other part, too, that it does when you get hit enough in the body, too, is whatever you were taught intellectually goes out the toilet, man. Because you are now not, what does it say? One of the old sayings about when you get mad, really mad, you're temporarily insane. All your intellect, all your whatever you plan and everything else, you flush the toilet and it's just time to go to school on this thing, man. You finally get hit often enough, your arms are coming down, man. I'm forgetting about three-quarter speed. There is no three-quarter speed, man. I'm going to clean the dirt off your plow in a heartbeat, man. Now, it wasn't my accident in that class. I was the only one in the class that quarter that got TKO'd and had to spend 24 hours in the infirmary because I got my jaw knocked clean over on the side and couldn't close my jaw. It was one of the few times in my life I wasn't able to speak, by the way. They told me, don't talk. We're going to make sure your mouth is working, and obviously... God took care of that. He got the mouth working again. But you know what? I'm looking here at the title, A Lifetime of Discipleship. The deal is that I found out after I first got into the walk, and I was blessed to be able to have a foundation laid when I was in high school. I was in a church up in Bellingham where I was born and raised. They really did teach the basics of the word. But the thing is, it's one thing to know. It's another thing to receive that and act upon it. Can anybody say amen?
Amen.
A lot of our testimonies are filled with that. I can remember in 69, I wasn't born again yet. I'd been the youth leader in this thing at Geneva Community Church. But I could say all the right things, but I had not made Jesus my Lord. I was hoping he was my fire insurance, but that's a far cry from making him your Lord. And, you know, you get into different parts of the Word of God, and basically he asks what? He asks you to make him your Lord. That word, Lord, carries things, a weight in it that we don't have a clue about. We can be historians, and I fancy myself to have studied a lot of history around the Bible, but around the history of mankind, both recent, Middle Ages, and ancient. And the thing is, Lord, we can try to wrap our mind around that. But in that kind of a situation, when you said, Lord, man, when his lips moved, you did it.
Yeah.
You didn't dialogue. You did it.
Yeah.
He spoke. You do.
Yeah.
And the thing about the Apostle Paul, when he wrote those letters to the church, there are times in there where he refers to himself as a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Everybody know what a bondservant is?
Yeah.
A servant or a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's your Lord. You are there because he's paid a debt for you, and it's almost like, man, I owe you everything, I'm there. But what a bondservant was, and what he was saying, is that in the time that that was being written by the Apostle Paul, there were real servants who had to work things off. And when their time was worked off, they were free to go. But they loved their family so deeply and become so integrated into that family, they had not really been treated as a slave or a servant. They'd almost been treated as a brother, a sister, a son, a daughter. And at the end of it, even though we're given the right to go free, they said, please don't let me leave. Please. I will back up to the doorpost. I will put my ear upon the doorpost. And you can bury an awl through my ear here as a sign that I have willfully now become your servant, a bondservant of love. That's what Paul said he was to Jesus Christ. That's what Paul expects us to grow into. If we don't have it yet, that's what he expects us to grow into.
Yeah. Yes.
It isn't throwing him the little pieces. It isn't throwing him a little time here and there. And yet it isn't a legalism thing. Nobody should have to tell you this, that, and the other stuff. He paid a debt for you. You should be dead, all of you.
Yes.
All of you should be waiting to burn hell, wipe it wide open, and eternal damnation and torment should await. The biggest part that would freak me out is that you could only hear weeping and wailing and you wouldn't get to talk to anybody. Oh my God, my life would be the torment of all torments. No talking, nobody, no fellowship, no nothing. He paid a price so that you wouldn't have to go there. One man told me when I first got born again, he said, you know, the thing is that... you'd hear a lot of times, and I'm not saying make a big theological point out of the thing, but you'd hear at times people say, well, I accepted Jesus on this day. And in a way, he said, really, you know, think about it, but you really need to have received Jesus on that day, because accepting would imply that you sort of dialogued and worked it out what you wanted to do. He passed the interview with you. So I accepted him as Lord. That ain't the way that goes down. That ain't the way that goes down. You know, words are very powerful. And when I heard that, I prayed on that. I worked on that in my life. And I thought, Lord, accept you. I mean, my goodness, what a presumptuous, arrogant use of a word. And unfortunately, I was burdened with being an English major. So words were what I had parsed in linguistics and everything else. It meant a lot to me to realize I didn't accept him. He wasn't being interviewed by me. He died and he said, here it is, the foot of the cross, come. Fall to your knees and make me your Lord. Make yourself the bondservant of me. And I will use you to be able to bless people with the truth in the middle of a dark era. This era is getting about as dark as you can get.
Yes.
2 years ago, when the presidential election took place, I just smiled quietly and talked to my wife and other people that were a little bit, had a few more miles on them. And everybody said, it's never been this bad. You weren't there, man. You weren't on the college campus in the 60s. You weren't there when all those veterans are coming back from Vietnam being spit on, called them baby killers. You weren't there, man, when LBJ, how many kids did you kill today with that whole thing going on? You weren't there with all, as far as the Black Panthers being shot left and right and some of them doing crazy stuff. And, you know, Richard Daley in Chicago, we're talking about Big Boy Daley, okay? He could have taught the mafia something, man. He tuned up the Chicago 7, brought them up the elevator and put the word out with those police bringing them up, and they made it wide away, and nobody got arrested for it. They beat the whoopee out of Bobby Seale coming up that elevator. It's been this bad. It's been this bad many times. Human beings are so predictably repetitious and stupid. You know, the thing is, man, is that, you know what a rattle can is? You're just going to sort of do a cleanup job on your car with a little brushed up, and you just rattle a can up and do whatever else. You know, really, when you take a look at the way human beings act and stuff, and I'm talking about all of us, I'm part of the humanity, the human situation, but for the grace of God, is that the devil does not need to reinvent stupid stuff. He really doesn't. We fall for the same thing. He just rattle cans the same stupid trip. We say, we've never seen this before. Well, whatever, man. IQ does not account for wisdom, obviously. And tonight, what I want to encourage us with, a lifetime of discipleship, is that we think of a discipleship thing as being sort of back then, you know, that Paul was a disciple of, and Peter was a disciple of, and the 12 were disciples of Jesus until it became obvious that they were apostles, except for one, sort of, Judas Iscariot, that wasn't. But you take a look in here, and I want to go over Acts 16, verse 1 through 5. I can't tell you how many preaches, when you preach for as many decades as I have, that avalanche forward only in 5 verses in the Bible. There are at least 20 that I decided, no, I'm not going to preach that one, that one, that one, that one, that one, but we'll let this one go loose. So what you will hear, and I just love to, that you're supposed to study to show yourself approved. And then he says, now open your mouth widely and I'll fill it. Which means put on your seatbelts. That's all I can say. Okay, put on your seatbelts. In Acts 16, verse 1 through 5, it says, then he came to Derbe. This is Paul, okay? Then he came to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders of Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. I want you to notice Timothy, it says in verse 1, what? It says that he already was a disciple. Isn't that what it says? Yeah. According to Irenaeus, who was a valued historian of the time, Irenaeus, when you take a look at Timothy at this time and other sources, he would have been about 16 years old. Paul, traveling through here, decided, Timothy, at 16 years old, I hear you're a disciple. Now, I don't know about where you were when you were 16. I was driving muscle cars 100 miles an hour in places that you shouldn't be driving above, whatever, okay? A disciple of great power and 40 ounces. That's what I was. That's what I was, man. But he was a disciple at the age of 16 whose reputation was such that it was mentioned in the Word of God. He was a certain disciple at the age of 16. And Paul, traveling through here, had just come out of what? In Acts 15, we went through that precious first, some refer to it as the first council of the Christian church, the council in Jerusalem. Fairly important stuff for all of us Gentiles. Can you say amen? Because we would have been weighted down with all of the Mosaic laws, the Levitical dietary laws, and everything else, were it not for that first council in Jerusalem Acts 15. In Acts 15, we are told what? We are told that things polluted by idols, sexual immorality, things strangled in blood, we were to abstain from. The rest of it, uh-uh. And the big one, too, is that all those that were, and it said they were believing Jews. So they believed Jesus Christ was the Son of God. They had a believing faith in that. But they wanted to mingle. We're talking about thousands of years of tradition. You think you have some tradition in your family? Try a couple thousand years going on with this thing. And they wanted to mingle the thing at least, what? Circumcision as a sign of the covenant that had been struck in the Old Testament. And in this, no, tee that one up. Remember that now when we take a look at this. The thing is that if we do not realize that we need to enter into a lifetime of discipleship, let me challenge you with this part. In the era we live in, we tend to want to draw from this source, this source, this source, this source, and this source. Stop. Put that on pause for a minute. Can you imagine Timothy saying, Paul, I really want to be discipled by you, but every other weekend I want to go to Peter and get discipled by him too, and then I want to go over to John and get discipled by him too. Then I want to go over. Do you think that would have flown very good? Why not? Because when somebody was going to be discipled, they ate from one table. Not that the others, John, Peter, Paul, the rest of them, not that they preached a different gospel, but praise God, when we get up in the pulpit up here, we preach the same word of God. Amen. But we have different styles within our office of pastor to be able to preach from. And praise God for that. You know, I'm glad that I don't eat the same meal for breakfast, lunch, and dinner 24/7, man. You get it served up, and it's all good, and it's all healthy that comes across the pulpit. But you have some of the different style of each person that gets put in there. And so part of the thing that can happen inadvertently, without realizing, especially in this day and age, in the day of da-da-da-da-da and everything else, and looking on Google and doing all these things, is that you can inadvertently eat from so many different tables, and they all appear to be Christian and everything else, especially with a big emphasis upon Christian television. Now, put that in quotes, because you won't get me to say it's all Christian television. Yeah. If any of it is, man, it's a rarity. I'll tell you that right now. Do you know, when you sit here and you think about, I wonder what Jesus would be today, would they put him on Christian television or Paul? No. He wouldn't have. They wouldn't have a following. Yeah. They're not up there doing cute things. Then up there doing whoopee skippy. If you send in this, you'll get a book and a little thing to put on your refrigerator that says cute, cute, cute. Yeah, sure, that's the deal. That's what they'd be doing, all right. And the thing is, you say, well, then, what does that say for today? It doesn't mean you have to go out of your way to be nasty and mean. It doesn't mean that at all. But, ooh, almost said it. I was going to say something that I've changed on. Grow a set. Can I say that? No, I didn't say that. Grow some courage. I'll refine it down to that. Grow some courage. Can I say that? Grow some courage. Courage in the Lord. We're so afraid you will offend somebody. And yet when we leave the church half the time, we go to our family gatherings. Holy mackerel. Those used to be so brutal when I was growing up in Bellingham, Washington, because you knew everybody was backstabbing each other and gossiping even when you're little coming up. And then you sit down at this big table, and I'm even 5 years old, and I know, how come she's talking to me so nice? Because she's talking to me. So you learn early on, just smile and fake it off. We're family, you know. Blood is thicker than water. Read the Bible. Those that don't hate father, mother, sister, brother more than me shall not be a part of me. And it doesn't mean by hate you go out of your way to spit on them. What it means is that they take a distant second. And in second place, the distance between that and first place with Jesus is the Grand Canyon. That's the distance. And if you don't have that, you don't have what it's going to take to make it in these last days. You won't have it. You know, I've got people that are coming in our family, my wife and I and stuff, and my heart goes out to them, man, and they're saying, wow, what about, you know, this one and this one? Why don't I mean, my heart goes out too. My heart cries for that. But the deal is, man, is that the Holy Spirit's the only one that can get them saved. I can't. I can't do a thing up here. All I can do is tee it high and let it fly and let the word go for what it's supposed to be. I believe that you're hungry and you're thirsty, because if you are, he says, if you thirst and you hunger, you'll be quenched with the water of the word of God, and you'll be fed with the word of God, and you will leave here a different person than when you came in. Can you say amen? Amen. That's what he said. So that's what I'm believing. It's not by the power of Pastor Steve. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. He wants us to continually be transforming to become more like him. How many of you realize that's a lifelong project? Amen. You don't get to park that bus. I was told early on, too, that, you know, if you're driving on an 18-wheeler and stuff and cross country and everything, and you're going up a hill, a big mountain, going up through the Cascades, up through the North Cascade Highway, that's some steep stuff up there. And the thing is you don't shift it into neutral or rest for a while when you're on a steep grade going 30 miles an hour. Because you will... And you'll start going backward. That's scary. You've been up across North Cascade Highway up there. That's serious altitude up in there, man. And in Christian life, there's only forward and backward. There is no rest spot. There is not when you say, well, I'm just going to take a little break. Then you're going to back up. And you're going to wonder, why do I keep going through these things? Because you have not committed to what? To a lifetime of discipleship, to the Word of God, to be transformed to His Word. Make your life better. Make your life simple and quit interfering with our meathead. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Turn to someone and say, must be talking about my aunt right now. He's not talking about me. I can't understand what he's talking about. You look in here, and I want to ask you this. Look at this. In verse 4, it says, and as they went through the cities, okay, they delivered to them the decrees to keep. Keep in this case means not just proclaim it, but to guard, set a guard around it. These were all important decrees that came out of the Council of Jerusalem, which were determined by the apostles and elders of Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. How did they do that without Facebook?
Yeah.
How did they do that? My goodness, it's amazing. How did they do that without Christian television? How did they do that without, you know, whatever the thing? How did they ever do that? I am so slow with that. You see these fat Irish fingers, man, it's unbelievable. The kids, when I'm doing substitute teaching in elementary school, they'll sit there, do that. Say, I can't, look, fat, pat, big thumbs, can't do that kind of thing, man. But I can tell you what can do it. How could it be done in those days without all of these things? Because here's the part, too. I've taught it before, and you've heard other people teach it. Do you know that Paul was nothing to look at or hear in terms of what we'd expect to be a whoop-whoop preacher?
Yeah, right.
This is the guy that just got killed not too many chapters before.
Yeah.
He just got stoned to death.
Yeah.
This is a guy that probably got lumps and scars and everything else. They say he was slightly bow-legged and everything else. Okay, Irenaeus said, and this is a guy that's up there, and they said that as far as, you know, great speakers and orators and everything else, he wasn't technically, according to the way world measures it, one of those people. But I'd sort of say he had an effective ministry, the Apostle Paul. So then when we take a look at things and we evaluate things based on what we have sort of preconceived to be, whoa, we do not realize how biased this society has made us toward what we decide is right, what is good, what exciting, what isn't exciting. I would encourage you tonight, if you leave here with nothing else other than to realize, when you come into this sanctuary or any sanctuary that is truly a church of God, that lifts up the name of Jesus Christ and preaches the word of God, and this church does that. This church does that. When you come in, Danny, don't come in here for somebody else. You come in for you, and you get fed, and you come in there expecting to be changed from what you had when you walked in to something different when you walk out, to be challenged. If not, this becomes just a boring world that we live in. If you do that, it becomes exciting. I am being discipled to be more like Jesus every day. Not so I can be lifted up, so that I can be there to disciple somebody else possibly and pass this on. Amen?
Yes.
But in the process, for any one of us, the pastors in the church, myself and everything else, we're still being discipled because, see, the thing is, we're disciples of Jesus Christ. And we better remember that, man, that this word has still got us on our knees, and we got a whole lot of stuff to be able to hang it on the horns of the altar and change it with. Amen?
Amen.
If you look in here, it says, why did Paul choose Timothy would be a question that I would ask. Why did Paul choose Timothy? I want to offer up four reasons why Paul chose Timothy, and they'd be things for us to take a look at, okay, in our life. You take a look in Acts 16, verse 1 through 3. There are four things that jump out of the text. Number one, verse 1. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy. He was reputed already to be a disciple. Watch this, too. A certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek, and he was well spoken of by their brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. He already had a reputation for Jesus. 16 years old. Referred to. by mature believers as a disciple, referred to as one, he already has a resume. He is no joke. He is 16 years old, and he is rocking the house going for the Lord Jesus Christ. Enough to the point, don't you think Paul would be able to discern between somebody that's wannabe and somebody that is?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. It reminds me of back in Acts earlier, where the first seven deacons were selected. Do you remember that? You go back and look at it sometime. It's in Acts chapter 6. But if you go back in Acts chapter 6, you can find out. Where is it? Acts chapter 6. Where am I in here? Down in with Acts 6. Well, whatever. It's Acts 6 somewhere. Acts 6, when the seven deacons were chosen. Now remember, they were already people of high report. They were already people. They were not put in a deacon training. That doesn't diss the deacon training program. But the thing is, these were people who already had been working on themselves, serving the Lord, ministering to people. Their reputation was such that they were godly people that loved God with all of their heart, serving people. What qualified them to be deacons was what qualified Timothy to be called a disciple. Because the people, when they saw them, even when they weren't in church, quote unquote, the formal church, when they heard them talk, when they heard them make decisions, when they heard them move, when they heard them interact with other people, when they heard them interact and work with people that basically we would call certified jerks, they wasn't a jerk back to him. He was kind to people the wrong kind. He actually implemented these people, the deacons that were back there in Acts earlier, and with Timothy, he would have been implementing the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus has spoken of. Blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. We don't think like that, but that's what Jesus said to think like.
That's right. Amen.
I mean, he said things like, you know, if you get hit on one cheek, turn the other cheek. If they ask you to go a mile, go a second mile with them. This thing is serious business that we're talking about.
Yes.
Serious business. You know, and the thing is, too, is that, don't get me wrong, I am totally not against the Second Amendment, the right to bear arms, totally involved with all that. That's great stuff. But the thing is, too, is that what we're called to do and the warfare we're called to do is not with guns.
Yeah.
And it's going to get increasingly more so that way, apparent. You can go out on the range, man, you can do what you want. I used to have fun and all that stuff, blowing things apart and everything else, and zero that thing and everything else. But the thing is that's not the weapon that Paul tells us we better learn how to use in order to make this thing work as it gets closer to end times. The things that we're going to have to use are going to be the things that we learn in the Word of God as far as the words we speak out of our mouth, the faith we have in our heart. We'll stand there against all odds, and somebody's ready to take you out and say, in the name of Jesus, man, all you can do is promote me. Back when I was a bad rear end, we'll just call it that, and they thought that I was one of the bravest, out-of-my-mind people you could imagine back when I was a dope fiend and everything else, they didn't realize, and I didn't realize until I got saved and carried on, is that wasn't the case. The case was I didn't care whether I lived or died.
Yeah.
And it wasn't because I was a Christian. Basically, you've heard of suicide by cop, somebody that basically has their hand in their pocket, they say they got a gun, they force a cop to go ahead and shoot them. Suicide by cop, they knew they wanted to go out, and it was the easiest way to do it. You can get people like that, like I was. I walk up to you, got a gun in your hand, I'll tell you and your mother where you must have come from because you still be smelling like it. I'd say, that dude is crazy brave. I thought you'd do me a favor and take me out. Multiple suicide attempts didn't work. I thought maybe somebody else would do me the favor. Remember something. We know you don't read a book by the cover. The Word of God says, don't be taking a look at just how it appears. You better discern things.
Yeah.
Don't be so quick to discern and fit people into a certain thing because of words they said at one time or something they said at one time. Or you better look in the mirror yourself and work with that stuff too.
Yeah.
We're looking for discipleship. God is looking for lifetime discipleship. He was already a disciple, okay? But in here, too, it says that he was what? He was the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed. And when you go over into other texts, it also says that his grandmother was a Jewish woman, too. His father was a Greek. We'll go to that in a minute. But it says in here, he was the son of a Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek, and he was well spoken of by the brother who at Lystra and Iconium. And Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because the Jews were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. So he already was a disciple, number one. Number two, the believers gave him a good report, okay? His mother, okay, was already Oh, it was Acts 6:3, the deacon's chosen, all right? And he had a Jewish mother and a Greek father, and he was all in. That's why he was chosen. How did Paul know he was all in? Because he told him, we're going to circumcise you. I call that all in when you're 16 years old. Usually if you're circumcised, I think, at about 8 days in hospitals and things like that. You be 16? You got to call that all in, man. He said, oh, by the way, guess what? I'm going to circumcise you. Okay, I have a visit I need to visit first. I'll be back. I'll check back with you when that's going on, man. He was all in, all the way. Now, why would he, after coming out of the Council of Jerusalem, why would Paul say, we want to circumcise you? It wasn't because he was trying to fake it off. It's because he knew this brother, this little brother, Timothy, had a powerful, powerful witness because he could preach because of the Jewish side of his mother and his grandmother that was well reputed and known to everybody. But also, they would expect, wow, he can speak with another mindset, too. He's not just totally blindly devoted to one way of looking at things. This man can bring them both ways at the age of 16 to the point where what? Where he was circumcised. They basically, what Paul did is he took away every kind of objection almost that you could do to this young buck, 16 years old. Paul, who's like the one that's writing all of these letters out to the church, and he's bringing a 16-year-old along. Now, that wasn't as unusual in that day as it would be now. Because basically when parents had a young man who was extremely interested in the Word of God and everything else, it wasn't uncommon to put them with a rabbi at about 14 to 16 years old, and that rabbi would raise them according to the Word of God. So it wasn't like totally unheard of. But Paul had, reputation. Killed, got up. That's enough, he got up. But he went back in the same place and preached again. Now, again, you got to be suicide by stupidity, or you got to have a faith that is unbelievable.
Yeah.
What is it that we're talking about? We're talking about a lifetime of discipleship. I remember there was a little friend of ours when my wife and I had the church up north in Seattle. There was a little friend of ours, a couple sons of this couple that was there. And this one, and he was young enough where he wasn't trying to be, you know, all pointy and critical, super critical and everything. He was just a little guy and everything. He was chuckling about something. And somebody said, so what are you chuckling about? We were having a little time of fellowship. He said, I remember listening just the other day in a church service. Somebody said, the joy of the Lord is my strength. You know, this is the day the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. They said, well, what are you laughing about? And he said, well, somebody forgot to tell his face. This is a five-year-old. He didn't even know how to spell sarcasm. He wasn't trying to be mean. He said, somebody just forgot to tell his face. How come his face doesn't show it? How come he always looking like he's sucking lemons when he's talking about, yeah, the joy of the Lord, my strength, yeah. I'm just intensely involved. No, you're not intense. You're depressed, dude. You are seriously depressed, man. Because the joy of the Lord, and you posted something today, I can't remember what it was, but it was beautifully said. And that is that, you know, the joy, if you have joy only in the times that are good, that's not what God brought joy for. God brought joy. So when you're in the middle of being those times that are harsh, that's where you look up. The joy of the Lord, you know when you have it, it's when it is entirely independent of any circumstance that you're in.
Yes.
Entirely independent of any circumstance you're in.
Yes.
The likelihood that you will display your joy will be almost insane to people around you. Because anybody else would think you took some happy pills. Because this is not a good situation. And you are smiling and looking at him. So praise God, man. I'm so glad to be alive that he's on my side. You got to take a look at King David. I mean, he was a fairly young buck still. He wasn't just a little kid, but he went racing across the Goliath. He didn't walk across Goliath. He raced to Goliath. He had his stuff. He had been discipled out there tending those sheep out there. He'd been discipled by God himself, moving on him, lifting up psalms that were being done. So when he got up there, he's trying to go, what's everybody hiding for? Just because the guy's 9.5, 10 feet tall? He's got a spear that would take three of us to pick up? What's the big deal? You don't know the God I know? I know the God I know. In the name of the God I know, look. And he took off running toward him with one stone. Bingo. Can you imagine that? Now, that kid must have been a jet-propelled stone. That's all I can say, man. Buried that thing in his head, jumped up on it, and in front of all the Philistines, took the head off, said, this is what my God will do to your giant and to the rest of you. Do we have that faith in us? We have that faith in us yet? We have that faith because the thing is, I would challenge us, and I would include me as I came along. We think that the challenges we face are like the Goliaths in our life. You know what? We have some big Goliaths coming along in the history that we're in right now, in the world that we're living in. And you better be ready to charge that Goliath. You better be ready to take the stone of the Word of God and sling that thing straight into the helmet. And you better begin to act like you got the joy of the Lord instead of some lemon-sucking God that you serve. Can you say amen?
Amen.
I mean, is it the joy of the Lord or not? Is it the joy of the Lord or not? We have to get apart from this thing where we actually serve God so that he can do something for us. He is not a, I've said it before, he's not a pull-along God. He's not a little tag-along God. You don't pull him along and he's your servant. Now, it's a fringe benefit that I thoroughly enjoy, that the blessings of God are there when you serve him. But if you do it for that reason, you don't have the right relationship. Yeah. You be in here, man, and if he never did a thing for you, you owe him an eternity of praise because your butt's sitting in this seat and you ain't dead yet. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Praise God. Praise God. You look in here, it says in here, he had a Jewish mother and a Greek father all in. You look over here, Paul knew Timothy embodied Acts 15 decrees. He wasn't just ready to preach them. Timothy embodied those decrees that was going to be preached, it was going to be reinforced. He knew that he embodied also the Acts 10, 44 through 46 experience. Let me read it. Back in Acts 10, 44 to 46, it was brought up as part of the proof in the first council of Jerusalem. In Acts 15, it reads like this, verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, Now, this is Cornelius. This is a bunch of Gentiles. And he's out there bootlegging it to Gentiles, bootlegging the Word of God, man. They're thinking, well, this is supposed to be just for, this is supposed to be just for Jewish people, man. What's he doing out there? He's bootlegging it. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, all these Gentiles. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy, watch this, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. How did they know that? Verse 46. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. I didn't say it. The Word said it. What was the ultimate litmus test where they said, you can't fake this stuff. You cannot fake this stuff, man. We are here, and these guys got the real deal because they aren't just confessing Jesus Christ as Lord, and they're Gentiles. They got the stuff. We had to wait. Some of our people had to wait 10 days in the upper room to be able to get this thing, and they're on blast with this thing. That hasn't changed today. Now, again, I can say it, and we've said it, and it's true, you know, as far as you can have the joy of the Lord, the fullness of the Lord, and everything else. But I firmly believe, man, if there's more of God that I can get when I first got born again, I want it all, man. I want it all, man, because this world is going to require all that God has alive in you in order to be able to make it in this world as this thing goes down. We live in a fairy tale time right now. We think it is so bad, you ain't seen nothing yet. Nothing yet. Our politicians basically are acting like I did when I was in a sandbox at 4 years old. We only had one Tonka toy in there, and me and all my buddy were wrestling over it. It's mine. It's mine. Hey, grow up. But they're not gonna. That's why you better look up. Because they are not gonna fully grow up. You're gonna have to look up, look at God, and realize he's got you in the hollow of his hand. He's got you in the hollow of his hand. He has you. You're the apple of his eye. You're the one that is tucked up safely, or he invites you to be tucked up safely underneath his wing so you can abide there and be protected. You look in Psalm 91, there are so many blessings there. As far as there'll be 1,000 fall on one side, 10,000 at the other, no harm shall befall me. Whoop-de-dip, that's me. That's me. That is not some poetry. That is me. And that's available for every one of us. You've what? If you get rid of the stupid head, what? Kill the body and the head will go. Kill the flesh. And a wonderful, supreme intellect will finally be flushed down the mammoth toilet of the universe that God has provided. I just don't understand. He didn't tell you to understand. He said, believe, like a little child. He didn't tell you, well, I need to weigh it out. No, he didn't tell you to weigh it out. He said, look, with the faith of a little child, you need to receive it. You need to receive it. Not accept it. You're not an enemy. You receive it. Well, when I understand it, well, good. Read Job chapter 38 through 42. That'll help you a little bit. Well, what? And finally, God showed up and told Job, can you just take a break and put a hand over your mouth and shut up for a minute? Let me ask you this. I don't remember asking you for opinion when I made the first fish in the sea. That's right, I didn't. And I didn't need to, and I never will need to. This relationship that you have with me, Jesus says, is not. It's a loving relationship. But the way it works is, you're the disciple. And I am the mentor and the teacher that will disciple you. And the sooner we get that through our thick head, the quicker, even in a crazy, messed up world, we can realize the joy that we should have. When we leave here tonight, man, we should just, woo, my God, depending on, you take a look at from different parts of the world. We have people that are out on the mission field that have just come back and over there in Cambodia that have gotten over there. What? I think it was in Cambodia, wasn't it? They had to have special police around when they were over there for that one. They were studying stuff like that. Make sure that somebody's there to make sure nobody gets shot on the thing, whatever it was. Or was that over in Africa? I can't remember. But I mean, that's something else. You know, you go down to Baja and stuff. Okay, that's a mission field. But you don't have to have five policemen standing around with automatic weapons saying, let's see if the one comes in here and says, I'm a Jesus killer. That's a little different than a bad day at work for you and me. That's a little different for, you know, hubby didn't talk to me right today. Well, that's a little different than, you know, the mama bear didn't treat me like the king of the house when we came together and at the end of the day and wanted to go in our bedroom and celebrate. Shut up. Get over yourself, man. Just shut up and get over yourself, man. Let the joy of the Lord begin to rise up so she can actually see, if nothing else, so she can actually see that you might have a little growth. You know, one of the most precious things that I learned when I taught on the Song of Solomon, they used to not allow that to be taught until Jewish men were up to a certain age, because when you read it, you go, whoa, that's a little colorful, to say the least. Yeah, a little colorful. Yeah, we'll leave it at that, right? And it is. But if you can back out of the colorful, it is beautiful poetry, what Solomon writes there. And the thing is that, again, God lays a plan in there for a man and a woman, for a husband and a wife. And if a man truly, truly treats his wife with the respect, I'm not talking about spoiled brat-itis, I'm not talking about that. But she knows that in your heart, she is your queen. She knows in your heart as a husband. That long before anything that has to do with physical pleasures, which is part of marriage, obviously, there's something far deeper than that that you value about her presence in your life. And if you give that feeling to her, not just before evening, but 24/7, you ain't got to worry about the other stuff.
That's right. Yeah.
Now you have to do it with a pure heart, because she'll know. If he's just trying to buy the deal, man. I'm not talking about that. It's the same way with Jesus. We're supposed to be the bride. He's the bridegroom. And you're going to know, man, if you're gonna be really put this thing out on Front Street and you lay it all out there and you have that love that the bridegroom will have for the bride when he comes in these last days and catches us away. Isn't that going to be exciting when that happens? It says in here, flash forward on Paul. Let me just close it out with this. In 2 Timothy 1:1-7, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son. So he started out at 16. This is much later. This is his last epistle to the church and to Timothy that Paul will write. To Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day. He's speaking to Timothy right now. And greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And this is the last letter to Timothy. We love when you get around certain churches anymore, as far as the blabbing and grabbing, the naming and claiming, the prosperity thing. They love to pull things out of context, say, yes, you know, the spirit, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. You know what that verse is? It's used to mean die to self, live to God, and let God's glory flow through you. It isn't used to cherry pick and put into a situation, I'm all powerful. Shut up, man. Get your Christianity, get your word right. This thing is meant to die. The hardest thing you'll ever do is realize the highest calling you have is to be nobody and lift Jesus Christ up. Jesus Christ and Him alone is all that I hope anybody will ever remember that I ever preached in the pulpit when it's time, my time to be able to go on. And I don't know, you know, my wife says, well, you know, maybe it's getting on to that time because I can't go as fast as I used to. I had to talk to Pastor Matt and Pastor Crystal, my wife and I, and say, with all the things that are going on with the deacons and stuff, I'm not 24, man. I'm 74. And I'm a good 74, but I'm 74. So, and the thing is that I can't do all those things, but man, when I get it, I'll bring it. I'll bring it. I promise I'll bring the whole nine yards when I get on that pulpit, when I'm on Monday night in prayer or open fellowship breakfast, whatever it is that we're called to do or that my wife is called to do, we'll leave it all on the altar. Amen. Do you have that commitment to be discipled that way? Do you have that commitment to be discipled that way? Because if you don't, you better get yourself chained to the foot of the cross with your knees down, because there's good things that God expects out of you. All He demands is you fall to your knees and you quit trying to accept Him and you receive Him for all that He is. Bow your head in Jesus' name. Bow your head in Jesus' name. Lord, You've told us too in Your word that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty to God in the pulling down of strongholds, Lord. It's not rifles, it's not guns, it's not knives, nothing wrong with the appropriate use of those, Lord. But in these end times, it's Your word that will take preeminence. And Lord, we thank You that we know what the good side is, the side is that will win in these situations. It won't be the ones of the highest intellect. We're the ones that will have a childlike faith of You, Lord. Tonight, with your heads bowed, every head bowed, I would ask, if anything in this message has touched you, to realize you got some stuff you need to cast aside. You got some stuff you got to throw down at the altar and commit yourself and chain yourself to the foot of the cross. I just want you to quietly raise your hand where you're at. If you have anything, I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that. I see it. Thank You. I see it all over the sanctuary. I see it. I see it. Praise God. Thank You, Jesus. I see it. I see it. I see it. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Now I'm going to pray for you right now. If you haven't got your hand up yet, and that was one of you, raise your hand to the Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Right now, Lord, I pray over each and every one of these hands that are in the air, Lord, and more importantly, the hearts, Lord, that are in those beloved ones that You died for, Lord. I thank You, Lord, 2,000 years ago when You looked down and said, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing, You actually saw us in the future. You saw us, Lord, when we were trying our best and we failed miserably. But Lord, we thank You for Your great grace and mercy, Lord. And whatever it is we've been convicted of tonight, each one of us, Lord, I would ask, Lord, that with those hands in the air, we cast them down in Jesus' name. We cast them down right now in Jesus' name. Whatever it is that we need to break off of us, we break off right now. I agree together in prayer regarding each and every hand that's in the air, every matter that You alone know about, Lord, and they know about. I break it off right now in Jesus' holy name. Lord, fill up that space, Lord, that is emptied now by breaking it off now with Your glory, Your goodness, Your mercy, and a greater desire to be discipled according to the pure word of God. I thank You, Lord, for answered prayer this night, and everyone believes that that prayer was answered. Say, thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Give the Lord praise. Thank You, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Go on down and get the kids here tonight. And I'm sure they're having a blast downstairs, but get down there and get them, okay? God loves you. The church loves you. Pastors love you all over the place. Amen.
Thank you for watching the Faith and Victory live stream. If you'd like to learn more about our church, please check us out online at faithandvictory.com. We're also on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Snapchat, and we'd love to connect with you there. If you'd like to financially support Faith and Victory Church's ministry, please text FAVC to 77977. God bless you and keep you. From the FVC Live team. Thank you for watching the Faith and Victory live stream. If you'd like to learn more about our church, please check us out online at faithandvictory.com. We're also on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Snapchat, and